Let's open our Bibles tonight, the book of 1 Kings, if you would, please. 1 Kings, chapter 21, to begin with. 1 Kings, chapter 21. So there's a term that is used, I guess you would really consider it kind of a worldly term, to describe famous couples who have a lot of influence. Sometimes it's movie stars, sometimes it's sports stars. Nowadays, it could be social media influencers, but these famous couples with a lot of influence are sometimes called power couples. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression before, but it's one that's used to describe these people sometimes who, husband and wife that will team up together and use their influence for whatever end. And unfortunately, in the world, it's not always for the greatest ends. A lot of times, it's just purely for the money or maybe for the fame or whatever it might be. Well, in the Bible, we also see some couples that are like that, some power couples, if you will, and not a great way. And one of those couples is probably the most infamous of them all, and it is Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, they are so infamous that even people who don't go to church, who don't know the Bible, who aren't believers, know that, for example, if you were to call a woman and say, that woman's a real Jezebel, they would know you're not paying a compliment to them. Now, I don't know about you, but just for my own personal experience, I've never actually met a woman named Jezebel before. Maybe you have, I haven't. It's almost like there's this universal acceptance of the fact that that name is not associated with anything good. And I've heard some crazy names for people and children in my life, but never have I ever heard a girl named or a woman named Jezebel. And that's because when we look at the story of these two, you find that there is very little about them or their stories that is admirable. In fact, in the case of Jezebel, there's nothing. In the case of Ahab, as we'll see tonight, there's very, very little. And really, their stories are negative examples, stories of what not to do and how not to be. And as I was thinking about their stories here recently and just meditating on some things about it, one of the things that I think is often overlooked, because Jezebel is usually the name that's associated with all kinds of great wickedness, her husband almost gets a pass sometimes. But understand that Jezebel wouldn't have been what she was if Ahab had not been what he was. He was not a righteous man. And though there was a time in his life where he did humble himself, but overall, the Bible says that he did more than any other king to provoke the Lord. He was a very, very wicked man. And tonight, I want us to look at his story as an example, not just in general how not to act, but an example of what happens to a person who allows their heart to be consumed with idolatry. And I know we often think of idolatry in terms of bowing down to statues and things like that, which Ahab did literally worship idols. He built a temple, he built groves and all of these things for it. But you and I can be just as guilty of idolatry in our heart by allowing anything to take God's place on the throne of our heart. Whether it be simply something like a dream or a wish or a desire that we have, or whether it's another person, or whether it's a pursuit like for money or fame or something like that. If there's anything that is ruling in our hearts other than God, we are guilty of idolatry. And what we're going to see from Ahab's story tonight is what that idolatry led him to do in practical ways. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, because it's one thing to say guilty of idolatry. It's another thing to actually look at what it looks like in practice. And so I want to begin here in chapter 21, and we're gonna go back and catch some details from earlier in this story. But this is the starting place for us tonight. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now notice verse number 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Can you imagine this? Here is a grown man who is king of the northern tribes of Israel, who, because someone will not sell him a vineyard, because it was against the law of God to do so, goes back to his house and throws a good old-fashioned pity party. Lays himself down, turns away his face, won't eat any bread, because he was heavy and displeased. You say, well, I look at that, and I'm like, that's embarrassing right there. To even think about a grown man acting like this. How did Ahab get to be like this? And the answer is simple. Idolatry. He had allowed idols to rule his heart till the point that he got so consumed with his idols that it drug him to this level of foolishness. I guess if I had to give a title to the message tonight, I would entitle it Ahab the Pouty Prince. But the truth is that if you let idols rule in your heart, you will act just as foolish. And therefore, you must make sure that God alone is on the throne of your heart. Heavenly Father, help us as we study your word tonight that we would see it not as the sins of Ahab, but the sins that we very well could be guilty of tonight. And every one of these is an evidence that something is ruling in our life other than you. And God, we need to cast down those idols and we need to restore the altar of our heart so that it is pure and so that it is dedicated to you and you alone. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have allowed other things to take your place. And Lord, I pray that none of us would allow these idols to remain in our life, but that we would surrender them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to show you 4 specific sins that Ahab was guilty of because of his idolatry. And we're going to begin by going all the way back to chapter 17. So turn back to chapter 17. We're going to pick up the beginning of his story here. I'm sorry, I said 17. Let's go to chapter 16. In verse number 29, it says, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him, and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, if you know anything about the history of the northern kingdom, you know that the kings of the northern 10 tribes of Israel were bad kings. I mean, they did a lot of bad stuff. And we don't have time to go through the list tonight, but suffice it to say that to say you're as bad as a king of Israel was not a compliment. But yet what the Lord says about Ahab is that he was worse than all of them. And in this regard particularly, he was worse than all of them because of his wholesale devotion to the worship of Baal. It's told us what he did here in that, first of all, he built a temple to Baal. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal. So he created and built a place specifically to worship this false god. In addition to that, he made a grove, which has been another location where they would have done all kind of idolatrous feasts and parties and done idolatrous rituals and different things like that. And let me just say to you that if you know what was involved in these idolatrous ceremonies, you know that it is nothing that any child of God should have anything to do with. Ahab was guilty of idolatry. He married an idolatrous woman. In fact, it says in verse 31 that above all his sins, he added to it in the fact that he married this idolatrous woman. So it wasn't just that he was a really bad idolater. He also married a really bad idolater as well. And so he was absolutely steeped in this idolatry. And one of the first ways that this was demonstrated in his life is found here in chapter 18. The Bible tells us that God sent word through Elijah that he would not send rain on the land as a judgment for their sin. And then 3.5 years later, God sent word again that he was going to send rain. And so in chapter 18, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. That's verse number 2. And so we have this whole meeting that goes on, and I'm skipping a lot of details here, but I want you to go to verse number 17. So Elijah is going to meet Ahab, and it's been 3.5 years of drought. And notice this encounter. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he, that is Elijah, answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." So get this, for 3.5 years, the land had had no rain, and therefore there was a famine. There wasn't enough food to go around. That famine had come as a judgment from God upon the kingdom of Israel because of their idolatry. Now class, who led them into that idolatry? Ahab, the king. So whose fault was it, humanly speaking, that this 3.5 year drought had come? Was it Elijah's fault, the prophet who delivered the message, or was it the king's fault who had led the people into idolatry? You tell me. The king's fault, all right? You're following me here. So when Ahab sees Elijah, notice what he says to Elijah. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" We'll talk about a lack of self-awareness there. Basically, he said to Elijah, "This is all your fault." I love Elijah's response. He said in verse number 18, "I know you are, but what am I?" No, that's not exactly what he said, but that's basically what he said. "I'm not the one troubling Israel. You and your father's house are the ones troubling Israel because you have served Balaam." Now, that was the truth of the matter. But here was the first practical implication of Ahab's idolatry. And I'm going to put it this way. He was critical of others, but not himself. You see that? He was critical of others, but not himself. What is he doing here? He's trying to shift the blame. He's trying to say that the problems that he's having are someone else's, when very clearly, they are his own. It's amazing to me how easy it is for us as sinful humans to revert to this blame shifting. to revert to this high level of criticism for others and a very low level or non-existent criticism for ourselves. And it is inevitably a sign that God is not ruling in your heart. Something is. Something else is. When God is on the throne of your heart, you will see yourself as you really are. You will see yourself as an imperfect person who still has a long way to go in sanctification, who has enough problems of their own to deal with without nitpicking other people's problems. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. This is a portion of Scripture you're probably familiar with, Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 1. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." It's amazing how many people have never read a Bible, but they know that verse by heart. "Judge not that you be not judged." But wait, it goes on. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So Jesus is not saying never judge anyone for anything. Jesus is saying be careful how you judge because you're going to be held to the same standard. And he goes on to illustrate. Verse number 3. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." Some people think that their spiritual gift is mote detection. To be able to go around and nitpick everybody else and see every single flaw and bring it to their attention, not realizing the whole time that they have a 2x4 sticking out of their own head. They're hypocrites, Jesus said. You see, when you have an idol in your heart, it will lead you to ignore your own faults and be highly critical of everyone else. This isn't the only time we see this in Ahab's life. In chapter 21, in verse number 20, he calls Elijah his enemy. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Now, what had Elijah done to harm Ahab? Nothing. All he had ever done is deliver the messages from the Lord and tell him, "You need to repent or God's going to judge you further." It's like what Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse number 16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" It's not his enemy, but yet that's the view that Ahab had. Why? Because in Ahab's heart, Ahab was the king, not only of the nation, but of his own life. And anybody that would dare question the authority of Ahab in his life must be an enemy. And that's why he was critical of them. Anybody that would say anything negative, that would do anything, that would cause him to experience anything negative must be the enemy. You see, there's the thing about our idols. We will protect what we worship. We will protect what we worship. What is truly the object of our worship, we will protect it. It's a very good indicator then of what is truly ruling in our hearts. To put it another way, what do you get defensive about? Your image and your reputation? Could be a very strong indication that you are your own idol. Whatever it is in your life, if it's not God that's in charge in your heart, it's an idol. And it will lead you to ignore your own faults, to become critical of others. But that's not his only sin. Let's go back to our text here in 1 Kings. We'll go to chapter 20 this time. In chapter 20, this king by the name of Ben-Hadad gets together an army. And it's a very massive army, an innumerable host, according to verse number 10. And he says basically to Ahab, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to wipe you out. Well, God intervenes, not because Ahab and the kingdom of Israel deserved it, but because God is jealous of his people. And God says to Ahab, look, I'm going to take care of Ben-Hadad and his army. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to destroy them. And so God gives them a tremendous victory. Verse 27 says that when they faced off to one another, Israel was like two little flocks, but the Syrians filled the country. But yet in verse number 29, Israel killed 100,000 of the Syrians. And 27,000 were killed in verse number 30 when a wall fell on them. God gave them an amazing victory that day. And God delivered King Ben-Hadad into the hand of Ahab and told Ahab, he had told Ahab, you are to destroy them utterly. However, after God had given him this great victory, notice what happened in verse number 34. Ben-Hadad said unto him, that is to Ahab, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Now isn't this interesting? Previously, he said that the man of God was the one troubling Israel. Now he's talking to a king who literally attacked Israel, and he says, you know what? I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make an agreement with you against God's clear directive. What had Ben-Hadad offered Ahab? Well, he basically had offered him a lot of lands and a lot of wealth is what it boiled down to. When he said, I'll let you make cities in Damascus, like my father made in Samaria. Basically, this was a truce and a concession on the part of Ben-Hadad. All right, so let's just boil it down. Here's the second sin that Ahab was guilty of. It was compromise with the enemy. Compromise with the enemy. He was more committed to the real enemy than he was to the man of God. And he was committed to him because of the money, the wealth, the material things that he got. He compromised with the enemy. And we could talk about the spiritual compromise that has already been seen in his worshiping of idols and marrying Jezebel. That was a spiritual compromise. And here we find not only a spiritual but also a physical compromise. He's making deals with the enemies of God's people for his own advantage. We have to be so careful that we do not compromise with the enemy. See, the devil, a lot of times we think that, well, the devil's tactic is just to, you know, bombard us with attacks to the point that we are totally annihilated. He does that a lot. But you know, another way that he wants to get at us is much more subtle. And that is through this avenue of compromise. It can come in small ways, medium ways, or big ways. He doesn't care. But he knows if you can get you to compromise, then you will be ineffective in serving the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know that this is a very popular topic much anymore today, to preach on this topic of not compromising with our enemy. seems to me like there are a lot of Christians today who are fine with compromising with the world. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse number 14, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Separation is absolutely a biblical doctrine. Separation from doctrinal error, separation from wicked influences, personal separation in our lives and the things that we listen to and that we watch and the clothes that we wear even, or the places that we go and the people that we hang out with that influence us. God expects us to be different and distinct from this world. Not the same. The Bible says in Jude, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." How can you make a difference by adding more of the same? God expects His people to be a peculiar people, to be different from this world. But see, if there's an idol ruling in your heart, you're willing to compromise in order to please that idol. You're willing to compromise to keep that idol happy. For Ahab, he was willing to compromise if it meant that he got a little more land, a little more money, a little more tribute, if he got a little bit more power, a little more influence, whatever it was, he was willing to compromise. Even to make a covenant with this king who literally had just marched in with tens of thousands of soldiers to kill him. But he said, "No, I'll make a deal with you." He compromised. See, the thing is, when we compromise with the enemy, we are compromised. In other words, something valuable has been taken from us. We no longer have the purity. We no longer have the power of God upon our lives. Why? Because we compromised it away. His idolatry led him to be critical of others and not himself. It led him to compromise with the enemy. But let's look at something else that it led him to. Back in 1 Kings chapter 21, we read this story about Naboth's vineyard. Now, just to kind of review here, this man Naboth owned a vineyard that was literally right up against the king's palace. Ahab liked it. It was a good vineyard. He said, "I want that vineyard. I'd like to have it." So he went to Naboth and he said, "Hey, I want your vineyard. Tell you what, I'll trade you. I'll give you another vineyard, one that's even better for it." That's what he said in verse number 2. "I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it." Don't overlook that, because that means that Ahab had possession of or access to an even better vineyard. Keep that in mind. "Or if you don't want to trade, I'll buy it from you." And Naboth said, "No, I can't do that. This is the inheritance of my fathers." Now, in the Old Testament law, land was passed down from generation to generation inside of a family, and it was not supposed to leave the family. All right, so if this was something outside of the city, as this was, they were not supposed to give that away to another family. It could be sold within the family, but not outside the family. So when he said, what he says here, he's basically saying this is against God's law. And Ahab, the Bible says in verse 4, was heavy and displeased. He was sorrowful. He was sad. He was distraught. He was upset. Why? "Because I can't have the vineyard I want." I mean, this is really the adult equivalent of the child in the store screaming for the candy bar, okay? "I want this candy bar. I want this candy bar." That's what Ahab is doing here. Here's the sin. His idolatry led him to covet what he did not have. To covet what he did not have. I pointed out to you that he already had other vineyards. And in fact, he described these vineyards that he either possessed or had access to as better vineyards. But that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted this vineyard. He wanted the vineyard that was right here, the one that he decided that he would like to have better. And because he couldn't have it, he threw a good old-fashioned pity party and a temper tantrum. You would think that as a king in Israel, with the wealth of a nation at your disposal, that you would be happy with what you possessed. You would think that, wouldn't you? I mean, isn't that what the world says? As long as you get enough stuff, you'll be happy. Money can't buy happiness, right? But it can buy the stuff that will make you happy. That's what the world says. But here's the fact. It never satisfies. Stuff never satisfies the longing of our hearts. Somebody asked, I believe it was J.D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men, the wealthiest man in his day, one of the wealthiest men of all time, how much more money do you need? And he said, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. It never satisfies. And here, Ahab looked at the one thing he didn't have and said, I want that. And when he couldn't get that, he wasn't happy. That's what idolatry will do. Because your heart will never be satisfied with what you have unless God is ruling in your heart. Only if God is ruling in your heart can you look at whatever you possess and say, I have enough because I have God and God is enough. That's why Hebrews 13, verse number 5, tells us to take heed and beware of covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can be content and not covet because God is with us. You think to yourself, well, you know, if I just had a new car, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If you're not happy with the clunker you're driving now, you won't be happy if you had a brand new Maserati or whatever your car would be. Well, if I just had a new house or this house fixed up and looking new, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Well, if I just had new clothes, if I just had these new shoes, if I just had this new phone, if I just had this whatever, or if I just had a family like that, or if I just had a job like that, or if I just had this, or if I just had that, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. If you're not happy with what God has given you now, you will not be happy, though you would obtain everything that you think that you want. That's what Ahab found out, the hard way. He became guilty of covetousness. Isn't it interesting? One of the very first, one of the Ten Commandments, 10th in the list, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's possessions, his people, none of it. Don't covet anything. And Colossians 3:5 tells us this, that covetousness is idolatry. Huh. Not being content with what God has given you is idolatry. See, idolatry breeds idolatry. More and more and more and more. And because God was not ruling in Ahab's heart, he was not content with what he had. He wanted more. He wanted more. And when he couldn't get it, he was heavy and displeased. But then, here's another thing, the fourth sin that he was guilty of. Go back to chapter 19. Chapter 19. In chapter 18, there is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You probably know that story. God gave a great victory that day. Prophets were destroyed. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 19. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now go to chapter 21. In verse number 5. Ahab's throwing the pity party, and Jezebel's wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Here's the fourth sin that Ahab was guilty of, and that is the sin of complaining. In this case, complaining to his wife, Jezebel. I'm the kind of person, I read his words, and do you ever put voices to characters in the Bible? Imagine what they sounded like, you know? I do that, and with Ahab, it sounds something like this right here. He won't give me his vineyard. Elijah beat up all the prophets. I mean, that's what he sounds like to me. Just a whiny, complaining kind of guy. But here's the thing. In both of these occasions, Ahab went to his wife and told her what happened, knowing she would take care of it. See, Jezebel was his enforcer, his cleanup crew, if you will. She would do the dirty work for him when he was too weak and whiny to do it himself. He knew his wife would take care of it. I mean, he's the definition of a weak man. He is the absolute antithesis of a godly husband. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, God has given men the responsibility to lead in the home, to lead in the church, and to lead in society. I am that old-fashioned that I still believe that, because that's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And that means that he is to love his wife like Christ loves the church. And also means that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband like the church is to submit to Christ. And Ahab did none of those things. Instead, he was a whiny, complaining husband. And he let his wife commit atrocities as she would against Naboth, as long as he got what he wanted. And that's what she did. So she went out and she got together some false witnesses, and they called Naboth to a trial, and they accused him falsely, and they took him out and they stoned him, and she walked back in the palace and said, you can go get your vineyard now because Naboth is dead. And Ahab jumps up and full of glee and happiness because he's going to get his vineyard, and he goes out and he takes possession of it. Only to find that it didn't really bring him the happiness that he wanted. But you see, there was this spirit of complaining about him that is indicative of a person whose heart is controlled by an idol. The Bible tells us that we are to be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We're to be grateful for all that God has done for us. And it is as we express that thanks to God, Hebrews 13, 15 says that that's how we praise the Lord, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Not complaining, not murmuring, not discontent, dissatisfied, and grumbling and mumbling, but thankful for whatever God has done and giving Him the praise for it. The children of Israel in the wilderness, this was their perennial sin, always complaining. We don't have food. Here's manna. We don't like the food. Here's quail till it comes out your nose. Never satisfied. Always complaining. A person who is of a complaining spirit is a person who's not letting God rule in their hearts. My time is coming to a close, and you know, part of me would think, let's just leave it right here and leave this horrible picture of Ahab, but God tells us more, and I think it's for our encouragement. There's one more characteristic of Ahab, and this is not a result of his idolatry, but this was a step in the right direction of solving it. The end of chapter 21. Look at verse 25. It says, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. She was a big part of the problem. He did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. God has issued a judgment upon him in the previous verses, and it says in verse number 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words of judgment, that is, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Here's the last description of Ahab that was a step in the right direction, and it's his contrition. His contrition. He had a contrite and a humble heart toward the end. Now, he fell woefully short of getting everything right with God. But what I want you to notice here is that in this instance, God saw the humility of Ahab. And God says, you know what? Because he humbled himself, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to show him some mercy. The evil that I've pronounced, I'm not going to bring it upon him in his day. It's still going to come, but it's going to be on his sons and in their day. But for Ahab himself, because he was humble, I'm going to show him mercy. I'm going to give him a little bit of grace. Now think about this. If God would show mercy and give grace to a man like Ahab, who, according to Scripture, was the worst idolater and did horrible, abominable things, if God says, because he humbled himself, I will show mercy, know this. God will be merciful to you too if you will humble yourself before him. James chapter 4 and verse number 6 tells us to humble ourselves before God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. At any point in any of our lives, we can become guilty of idolatry. And if we go far enough along in that idolatry, letting something else rule in our lives, we may get to the point where if we are convicted at all, we have this thought that's planted in our minds by Satan, there's not even any point in getting it right now. You're too far gone. God can't use you. God can't do anything with you anymore. You've ruined it all. You've burnt so many bridges. You've ruined so many relationships. You've destroyed your testimony. It's hopeless for you. God says, no, it's not. There is hope for the humble. That if you will confess your sin, you will humble yourself before God, God will forgive. Will there be consequences still? Sure. But there will also be redemption. Ahab experienced a measure of that in his life because he humbled himself before God. So I want to ask you as we close tonight, what idols are in your heart? Maybe it's material things. Ahab certainly had a problem with that. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your ego. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a desire. Maybe it's a dream. Whatever it is, if anything is ruling in your heart other than God, it's an idol. And maybe as we've looked at Ahab's story and we've talked about how he was critical of others, the Holy Spirit put his finger on you and said, yeah, you've got a problem with that. Or maybe it was compromise and the Holy Spirit said, yeah, this is some areas in your life you're compromising, you shouldn't be. Or maybe it's the covetousness, or maybe it's the spirit of complaining that the Lord has pointed out in your life. Guess what? Those are indicators of idolatry. And you need to take that seriously tonight. Humble yourself before God. And God will have mercy. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a merciful and a loving God. And Lord, it is so easy for us to allow other things to take your place in our heart, to exert more influence in our lives than you do. And I know that we would never bow down to a golden statue and burn incense and offer offerings to it. But that doesn't mean that we're not guilty of worshiping idols. Help us to see it, Lord. And may we have the Holy Spirit courage to confess it, to humble ourselves before you and get it right. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.